Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent, as someone already mentioned. What does the word mean? What does the word Advent mean? You know, it's rarely heard in any connection. I can't think of any time in my life that I've heard the word Advent used other than to describe this period leading up to Christmas. But it is a genuine word, and it can be used in other contexts. It simply means anticipation. Something is coming. Something is being anticipated. Something special is about to happen. We Leaf fans might think of that in terms of someday. Someday, we may win another cup. Even in our increasingly secular world, pretty well everyone knows by now that Christmas is coming. The stores are tastefully decorated, hoping the people will be enticed to buy more presents. You probably noticed as soon as the decorations were Halloween were finished, up went Christmas. It was just sort of automatic now. Christmas lights are ordaining businesses and homes alike. We came up Road 3 last night from Hanover, and there's one stretch there where there's a display of lights that's got to be a couple hundred yards long. It's pretty amazing, back from the road. Do you know where that is, Keith? What's the name of the place?
Peabody.
I meant the name of the farm, not the name of the town. But anyway, if you're out for a drive some night, drive up Road 3 there by Peabody. It's an amazing display. It's back from the road a bit, but you can't miss it, believe me. And have you noticed that this season is like every other season? Santa Claus miraculously appears simultaneously in many different places, in many different formats. Right, all over the place, we're beginning to see Santa Clauses. And of course, the children are already anticipating the big day. They are demonstrating Advent, anticipating in a very real way. But our modern world's anticipation of Christmas has strayed far from the anticipation that we find in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament writers, the Old Testament prophets, who for hundreds of years were anticipating a Messiah. Now, the Old Testament prophets had hints. The Holy Spirit gave them revelations, partial revelations. They wrote about what they were anticipating. The picture they were given wasn't entirely clear, but there were many questions that were coming to their mind as to the nature of the Messiah, but they were convinced that someone indeed was coming. Isaiah was one of those prophets that we already mentioned. He clearly anticipated the Messiah. The 53rd chapter of his prophecy is focused on this one who would come. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. The ESV, and it's found in chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen.
There are two announcements that I'd like you to remember today. One is, Lori Atkins is going to be here on the 11th doing a theme of Christmas. And we've only got a handful of people signed up, so I encourage you to sign up for that program before you leave today. And secondly, the Christmas parade is this coming Friday night, and we're lacking enough help to do the decorations and everything that's associated with that. So if you're able to help, please contact us or Brenda Hollins, because if we don't find enough people, we simply won't be able to do that. So the Old Testament prophets were anticipating the arrival of their Messiah, anticipating the first Christmas. The Holy Spirit gave them glimpses of what was coming. Their anticipation was passed on to the general population, where it spawned hope. Hope that the long-awaited Messiah would come. But year after year would pass, decade after decade, and yes, even century after century would pass, because after all, Isaiah had penned his words 700 years before Jesus. But despite the passing of time, hope remained. Through the years, the people suffered through invasions from surrounding enemies, suffered through a civil war that divided the nation into two parts, suffered through a forced captivity in Babylon, and finally the humiliating occupation by the Romans. Where was God in all of this, they might ask? Where was God in all of these trials? Well, why wouldn't he send this long-awaited Messiah? Everyone was desperately waiting for a Savior. But the hope of the general population, even the hope of the religious authorities, pictured a much different Messiah than Isaiah. The general population and the religious authorities pictured the Messiah as a strong military leader. They longed for a king who would be like their hero, King David. Someone who would sweep the Romans aside, just as David had done with the Philistines. Surely God knows what we need. We need a political savior, not someone like Isaiah, thank you, is picturing. Not someone who will be oppressed and afflicted. Not someone who is going to be led like a meek lamb to the slaughter. You see, the focus of the people was on what they perceived to be their immediate and practical needs. They wanted freedom from the Romans. It was humiliating to live under the rule of their enemies. They were concerned about the practical realities of life, things like safety and food and water. Both the people and God knew that there was a need for a Messiah. Both the people and God knew that there needed to be a first Christmas. Both the people and God knew that there needed to be a Savior. But their understanding of what would be the nature of the Messiah, the Savior who would come, would be radically different. Well, you know, a lot of history has transpired since Isaiah penned his prophetic vision. A lot of history has come and gone since the Savior was born in Bethlehem. But as we begin to reflect on the Advent, as we begin to reflect on the coming of Christmas in 2021, little, if anything, has changed with respect to the great disparity between what the people think they need and what they are hoping for in terms of a Christmas and what God has provided. Think for a moment about what you believe you need before Christmas comes. What do you need to do? What do you need in terms of provision? What do you need to prepare for the big day? I think if you're like me, many, perhaps most of our thoughts would focus on the day-to-day things of our lives. what food we need to buy, what presents we need to obtain for our kids, our grandkids, our loved ones. And so little time is spent on what God would have us do in preparing our hearts to appreciate the presence of the coming Messiah. The people in Bible times, in the days when Jesus came, were focused on the everyday realities of life. They hated the Roman rule. They were humiliated. They struggled to find enough food. Disease and sickness were afflictions to contend with. Their immediate needs were many. But by comparison, God was looking at the long term. Our human nature tends to think of the temporal, what we need right now, what we need to prepare for Christmas. But God has an eternal focus, and God has a spiritual focus. First, God wanted to provide a solution for our sin problem so that people could be restored in relationship with a holy God and spend eternity with Him. But secondly, He wanted to provide not presents as in gifts, although Jesus is the greatest gift we were ever presented with, but He wanted to provide God's presence. He wanted to provide His only Son, whose presence would comfort and reassure His disciples and all who would subsequently follow in the way of His disciples. Not presents as in gifts, but a personal presence of Jesus, which would remain with His followers forever via the Holy Spirit. God was concerned with the long-term prospects for His people. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes, When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. I suppose that this story tells us that this disease that came through Adam is the world's most infectious virus strain. The Delta virus affects us in many ways, but the sin virus affects us all. Before long, the sin pandemic had spread throughout the entire world, and because sin and God's pure holiness are totally incompatible, God destroys the human population, with the exception of Noah and his family. And while our world today pays little regard to and even jokes about this tragedy from Noah's world serves to remind us that sin is a major cause, a major issue. We, like the people of Noah's day, are condemned to death unless we find a solution for our sin problem. God's holiness demanded and still demands that sin be punished. There is still a day of wrath, a day of God's wrath that lies ahead for those who are not saved. Eventually, God would introduce the law, that is the Ten Commandments, and a huge number of ceremonial laws that were intended to provide regulations that would allow people to avoid sin. But this approach failed miserably. People repeatedly broke God's laws. The people still worshipped other gods. Most of the kings came and went were evil, idolatrous kings, propagating the religions of the nations around and leading their people into same detestable practices. So while the people anticipated, looked forward to a Messiah who would deal with their immediate day-to-day trials, God was focused on delivering a solution to a sinful problem. Now, God's plan for a solution involved a substitutional sacrifice. It involved finding someone who was capable of bearing the punishment for all who have sinned and would sin for the duration of life on the planet. But what sort of person would be capable of bearing this kind of punishment? A man named Sean Doyle writes this: "But how can one man's death be a fitting substitute for many? What one man lacks in numbers, he must make up for in worth. And the man who died wasn't a mere man. Jesus is a divine person, having divine worth. One drop of his blood is worth more than all the creation combined. So his death is more than enough to pay the legal penalty for as many people as will believe. One drop of his blood would be sufficient. He is a substitutionary sacrifice." 700 years before Bethlehem, and Isaiah anticipated the provision of that substitutionary sacrifice. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. For he was pierced from our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Isaiah saw someone who would take on himself the sins of many and willingly give his life so that others might be saved, so that others could be forgiven, so that others could put on the righteousness of Christ and stand faultless before the throne of God. What a huge disparity between what the people were anticipating and what God was planning. Today, over 2,000 years have passed since the birth of Bethlehem. But the disparity between our observance of Christmas and God's plans and his intentions remain. Do you know that it's only two of the four Gospels that actually cover the birth of Jesus? Neither is there any mention of observing Christmas made in any of the other New Testament books. In the hour before his crucifixion, Jesus specifically asked his disciples to frequently remember his death, but he makes no mention of his birth. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong to celebrate Christmas. Our Lord's birth is arguably a very important historical event. After all, our calendar is established on it. But as we enter this Advent period, I would submit to you that it's important to remember that the birth of Jesus was only the first tangible step in God's plan to offer a solution to our sin problem. God's gift at Christmas was a prelude of things to come. The gift of Christmas made possible his greatest gift, and that is the gift of Easter. May we focus on God's presence this year. May we focus on his presence instead of the presence that we see around us. Lord, we thank you.